I thank God for a living Christ. Jesus is alive and well. He is still the head of the church. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we dare not refuse Him who speaks from heaven. Thank God for the Holy Ghost who brings us His voice. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, it's going to be a good night. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? I already know what's coming tonight, and I'm so excited. I'm going to do a little preparatory work here also now. How many of you, this is the first time, and maybe you've received our tapes over the years, but this is the first time you've been in a live service of Gary and Sue Carpenter? Quite a few. Do y'all like to be blessed? I think your eyes need a blessing. Come here, Sue. This is my wife, Sue, and next to Jesus, this is the best gift my Father has ever given me. So, hallelujah. Now, I also want to let you know this. The thing about the teaching that the Lord gives me, it's very simple. The good news is, when you leave here tonight, you are going to understand the message. Everyone look to everybody and say, that's a good thing. See, that's good, right? You are going to understand it. But now, there's a flip side to that coin. See, the bad news is because you will understand it, then you're accountable for it. And it won't do on that day when each one of us is going to stand before Him and you'll be saying, maybe say things like, well, Lord, why didn't you ever show me how to get specific direction from you? And He'll say, pull that file up. Let's see now, weren't you in Dayton? Weren't you in those meetings when I sent Gary? And I know you could understand Gary. It's not hard, you know. No, it's going to be good. Now, this one particular one tonight is, I just got to tell you, if you wasn't my friends, I wouldn't even share it with you. it's one of my absolute favorites. And it's going to be so simple, the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it, but I'm telling you, this is one of the mysteries of the ages. This is one of great theologians have had battles, and there's been splits and wars and everything over this question. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. And the thing of it is, as I was understanding this one myself and seeing the beauty of it, and every time you see the real truth, people, it's not religion. It's another layer of freedom. Every time you see more of the truth of what God has done for us, it doesn't put you in bondage. It sets you more free than you was the day before. It's always that way. Christ has called us to liberty. But even as the truth of this was dawning on my own mind, and I was going, oh my God. It seems like such a simple question. I know you're wondering what it is. I'll tell you in a minute. It seems like such a simple question, but it is profound. And when the answer came, in my own mind, I was remembering back. See, revelation is progressive. A lot of times we'll ask the Lord questions, and to us it seems simple, but we don't realize that we're asking God what I would call a roof question. And you know, a roof can't be supported without walls, and walls can't be there without a foundation. And sometimes it's not like He doesn't want to answer your question, but to answer what you're asking Him, He's going, it'd be like, how do you explain jet propulsion to an aborigine who's never even seen electricity? You know, a native that lives on some island somewhere. How do you explain jet airplanes to a person like that? Shiny. Go fast. Noise. I mean, you know, how can you get into thermodynamics and you have no base to even, there's no basis to even hardly communicate to begin to explain electricity and all of the things involved? You'd have to go back way back and begin with 2 + 2 = 4 and start with an education before you could even begin to really converse with Him. You're going to find that revelation knowledge is very much like that. And sometimes in order to answer the question, He may have to take you way back, and that's why I thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because Him being God, He is our own personal, individual teacher. I mean, the Holy Spirit is Wayne's individual, 100% full-time teacher just for Wayne. And at that same moment, He is Gary's full-time, 100% individual teacher just for Gary. And the thing of it is, the Holy Spirit knows everything there is to know about Wayne. He knows all of Wayne's experiences. He knows all of his education background. He knows everything that Wayne knows, so he can teach him based on that information. And at the same time, because my education's different, my experiences are different, and the Holy Spirit can be teaching me. But the wonderful thing about it is, through that process, the Holy Spirit... There's two of them. Through that process, there's dead spots, one on each side. I got to learn not to go there. Through that process, the Holy Spirit is able to, like, take a revelation, whatever it is you need to know, and tailor it just for you. So that when He serves it to you, it comes on fine china. And when you eat it, it's yours. And then they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. Now you're not trying to live on another man's faith. You're not trying to live on Pastor Martin's faith or Gary Carpenter's faith or just pick one. No, you got a relationship with God your own self. You know what He said to you. And now, you know, it, you need to know it on that level because, listen, there is also a real live enemy. And he's come to stop you if you're stoppable. You better know that you heard God because He's going to do everything. I mean, the enemy's old tricks are still the same. He still comes with, "Hath God said?" You remember how He approached Eve in the garden? "Hath God said?" And that's still the way you finally hear from God. You get your specifics. You get your direction. And here you set out to go. And I'm telling you, his number one thing against you was, "Did you really hear God?" "No, that was probably just you. That was... probably the pizza that you ate, you know." You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Well, thank God for the Holy Ghost. He is the teacher of the body of Christ. Now, the title, what He's been having us minister on all year, we're calling this Changing Chronic Things. Long-standing things. This morning, we did a little review. I took them back, took everybody. How many were not here this morning? Let me see your hands. Well, thank God for the tapes. Do a quick review. Let's talk about in those early days. You know, Jesus... is the spotless Lamb of God, meek and mild, and aren't we glad about that? Yes. But you know, He's also called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I remember back in 1980 when I got saved, that promised land in the Old Testament, that's a type and a shadow of the abundant life that He wants us to live. All right, those fortresses, those strongholds like Jericho and Ai, that's where the enemy had set up camp. And they were basically squatting on the promised land. They were enjoying land that really is supposed to belong to us. Now, in our covenant, we don't battle against God, but we battle against these principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness. So, hallelujah. You got a preacher in the making back there. Got the lungs for it. Hallelujah. Teach them Jesus. Glory to God. Or her. Either one. Too little to tell. All right? So, we got these strongholds. When I remember back in 1980, I mean, when Jesus come in, He didn't come into Gary much like the little lamb, meek and mild. He come in like the lion of the tribe of Judah with that sword of the Spirit. And when He started looking around my abundant life that I'm supposed to be enjoying, He found some squatters, he found some fortresses in the land. One of them, in my case, was alcoholism. Alcoholism is not part of the abundant life. But there's nothing in the nature of Christ that is an alcoholic. Yet when the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and what I mean by that is when he come in, he's searching out the land, seeing where these fortresses are. He found one called alcoholism. Boy, I mean, it didn't take but just within a week or so, here come the sword of the Spirit. And I had been an alcoholic for 10 years. All I can tell you is I went to bed drunk one night like that. I woke up the next morning sober. I don't even remember praying about it. Woke up sober. That was 24 years ago, and I've never had a drink since. Don't tell me we don't have an avenger, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He wasn't done with that. He kept looking around the land. I'm just quickly reviewing this morning. He looking around the land. He found another big old fortress in there called pornography. Now, don't look so shocked. I was a sinner. What do you expect? I mean, you know, I'd been buying those Playboy magazines for years, and I was proud of them. I bought the plastic covers to keep them in pristine condition. You know, well, here comes that new nature going, "No, no, boy, you can't inherit like this. This is not part of the abundance. Nothing in Jesus' nature like this. It's got to go." So here it comes, you know. It didn't take me just a few days, and I still remember the day. Boy, here we go. We're getting boxes full of these things and sacking them up, and off to the dump it goes, thousands of dollars worth. In 24 years, how many of those magazines have you bought since then? None. But I buy all the pornography I want to. I don't want to anymore. I drink all that I want to. But I don't want to anymore. Now, I could. I could. There's been, don't get me wrong, don't think there's never been a time that when pressure come and problems come, sure, something whispers in my ear, you need a good old shot of whiskey. You need a little relief here. I mean, you know, yeah, sure, those times have come, but it has no control over me anymore. I just quit. It's almost laughable now. No, I don't know. You're talking to somebody who's dead. You're talking to a dead man, you know. Can't make a dead man drink. You know? You understand? And then there were some other things that we talked about this morning. If I got each and every one of you up here, you could remember back to those days when you got born again, because scary as it is, trouble is, we were all sinners. I don't have any questions about that, because I know you is born a sinner. So I know they got sin back there. And so when the Christ comes in, each one of you, it'd be different things. Maybe I sinned a lot worse than you did. I tell people all the time, I say, you see these crow's feet around my eyes, these wrinkles? That's not just age, that's mileage. Man, I got some sin on me now, I tell you. I didn't get saved till I was 33. Sue and I both, we got a little sin mileage on us now, you know. But thank God it's never too late. Amen. Thank God. All right? So I was talking about that this morning, and there was other things. I can remember other things that changed immediately. Now, those were, you know, instead of changing chronic things, those were changing things quickly. Quickly, our life changed in many ways. We even had to change our profession because the way we had been trained wasn't just 100% righteous, and my conscience wouldn't even let me do that anymore. Neither one of us. We had to even change our profession that we were doing. And a lot of things changed. Yes. Now, go ahead and open up. We'll review this scripture again. And it's in Numbers 33. That's Numbers. That's in the Old Testament where the pages are still new. And y'all knew I was going to say that. Numbers 33. And what this is talking about here, Moses, they're about to go into the Promised Land pretty soon. And God's speaking to the people through the mouth of Moses. And he's giving them some instructions for when they do go in to possess the land. Well, type and shadow, they're going in to possess a physical land, but we are supposed to possess the abundant life and live it to the fullness. Amen? Now let's just look at and again, we're going to just review quickly. There's more on this morning's because he's got a specific place to go tonight, and I can hardly wait. So Numbers 33, picking it up in verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all... Everyone say all.
All.
Drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Notice how every single time it's all. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by... Now this verse, 54, he talks about dividing the land by lot. What he means by that, they would throw the dice, basically. It was the Urim and the Thummim type of thing. But anyway, by chance, the land was divided up. All right, it says, you shall divide the land by lot. It wasn't really by chance. The Lord was directing the lot. For an inheritance among your families, to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. Now what that's a type and a shadow of, each and every one of us, you're in the body of Christ, but you don't get to choose your own calling. You don't call yourself to be a pastor. You don't call yourself to be a prophet or apostle or a teacher. Jesus gives gifts unto men. Jesus is the King. And He will tell you what you are if you spend time with the Holy Ghost. So all He's really saying, this is a type and a shadow here, saying you don't get to choose your own calling. Say, well, I want to be a pastor. No, you want to be what Jesus wants you to be. Hey, Jim, do they want to be a pastor if that's not their calling?
No way.
No way. All right. Let's go on down to verse 55 because this is really the one. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain. Notice that? Those which who lets remain? Those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, what he's saying here, it's real plain. He's going, look, I've given you this whole land. For us, he's saying, I've given you this abundant life. It is a great land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And I want you to possess all of it. Jesus died not just that we be saved and remain sick. He died so that we would be saved and be healed. And not just be saved and healed, but that you have enough money to feed you and your four and some to give for the work of God. Amen? And not only that, but not to be just a pew sitter your whole life. He's got work to do. Work for you to do in the kingdom. And he's wanting us to possess and find all of this land. And not to be going around, you know, with long, sad faces all the time. Oh, serving God is so hard. We're supposed to be the most joyous, happy people on earth. Amen? That's the abundant life that we're supposed to possess. But there's things that we wound up. I can look back on my own life. There's things that the line of the tribe of Judah wanted to cut away from me, even in those early days. But I didn't want to be free from those things. There's some things that I said, no, Jesus, I'm not real sure this is my enemy. And he's going, it is your enemy. No, I'm not sure it is. I like this one. This is something I like, you know. And see, it could be things, it could be natural things. It could be flesh, you know, flesh habits. It could be smoking, chewing, going with girls that are doing, you know. It could be, you know, wrong kind of TV, wrong kind of movies, wrong kind of a lot of stuff. But it could be more internal, less visible than that. It could be things like ego. Bless God. God's called me to win this city. And I'll do it as long as nobody sits in my chair. Now, everyone at this church knows that that's my chair. And they better not be sitting in my chair. Or I'm going to go to the pastor and we're going to call down fire from heaven. And, you know, you see what I'm talking about? Sometimes that ego is a friend that needs to die. Pride is always a, quote, friend that needs to die. But sometimes in the early days, it's difficult to recognize some of those things. Okay? A self-exaltation is a delicious poison. Self-exaltation. We like to be liked. And I like to be liked. I like it when y'all like me. Not everybody likes me. I know that's a hard thing for y'all to even believe. I was telling them this morning, and there's a lot of them, not a few. There's this one pastor in Montana that commanded all of his people to bring in all those Gary Carpenter tapes to be burned. He don't like me. He don't like me at all. There's a lady preacher in Tulsa that thinks I'm just almost the devil in. And I've done everything that I could on my side. Sue could tell you, I've done everything, made every overture, trying. You know, it says the Bible says, as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. It's that way, but I can't control her. I can't, you know, I've done everything that I know to do on my side, and she still thinks I'm the devil. Well, I don't like that, but you learn you got to go on besides that. And she is not my enemy, and neither is that pastor in Montana. You got to pray for them, you know. Hey, I would help the guy if he'd let me, but he just won't let me. Well, anyway, all right. So can you see? So what happens with us if things that there's a lot of things we could have. I could have each one of you get up and give testimony. A lot of things changed quickly. A lot of things have changed over the years, haven't they? But if you're like me, now I'm 57 now. Been saved almost a quarter of a century. And there's still some, I know this is, you're going to have a hard time believing this. You're just going to have to take it by faith. There's still things in me that needs changing. I know. Hard to believe. Boy, they're not even laughing at this. They're going, no, we can tell. There's a lot about you that needs changing. and there's a lot of things. But see, what happens is, and it's not that I haven't tried. There's some things that are obvious to me that I've known for years. We could pick other things like temper. That's not it. The temper. You can pick, just all kinds of things. You know, quick tempers be an easy one. But things that you've tried to come against, things you've tried to change, maybe it's a fleshly habit, maybe it's something else, maybe it's something nobody else knows about, maybe it's something only a few people know about. But when you've tried for years and years to do something about it and failed every time, you finally kind of reach a truce with the thing. And you just kind of, whether you say it out loud or not, you just kind of come to this place in life, you say, well, let's say it was short temper. You just got a short temper. You love people, you love Jesus, you're on your way to heaven, and you're doing your best, you know, but you just always had this short temper, and eventually you kind of develop an attitude like, well, I just can't seem to stop that. Jesus, you're just going to have to love me the way I am, and people, you are too. And we will. But that doesn't mean that you can't change. You don't have to stay that way. We're talking about changing chronic, long-standing things and doing it by the soup. I mean, by now you've probably given up if it's one of them long things. You probably figured it out. You can't do it yourself. And that's the whole problem. You're going to have Him come and help you. You're going to have Him come put the axe to the root of the tree. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, last year I was 56. And I think, you know, the world has a saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I got to tell you, in my 56th year, I think I experienced more change, Sue and I both, in our personal lives, serving the Lord, than at any other year except maybe that first year when we got saved. For one thing, God opened up the international ministry, never been out of the country in our life. And here in a 14-month span, preached the gospel in Poland, preached the gospel in South Africa. I mean, I walked on the ground where Shaka Zulu, and I used to love that old movie about the Zulus and all of that. I walked the ground and preached on that ground where he walked. I had to pinch myself to believe I'm really there. Preach with an interpreter, and I go, Jesus really loves you. And the guy goes, Unguda Manguda Baguda. I go, wow. I mean, change. Sitting on airplanes for 18 hours. Now I'm 56 years old, and I'm sitting on an airplane. 18 hours, and my knees and my hips and my legs, and part of me goes, God, why did you wait so long to start sending me overseas? Boy, that was a bad thing to say. Instantly he says, boy, you wasn't waiting on me. He said, you finally let me change you enough I could use you, you know. You wasn't waiting on me. So, sorry about that. You know. But, you know, they didn't preach the gospel. Poland, South Africa, then Korea twice. In the past 14 months, I have seen and eaten things in the last 14 months that no American should ever see or eat. Now, it was all good. One of Brahms' favorites, he took me to this restaurant, I'll never forget it. I said, what are we going to have tonight? Oh, it's a great South African delicacy. Really? Oh, I'm looking forward to it. What is it? And they bring it, and it's on my plate. I said, what is that? He said, that's a lamb's neck. A lamb's neck? Now, a full-grown sheep has got a neck about the size of a human. There it is on the plate. A lamb's neck. Now, to be honest with you, it was really good. I don't know how they cook it. It had gravy on it. But now, in Korea... Yeah? Sue says, just put gravy on anything. It helps. And that's true. That's true. But it really was good. It makes me wonder, what are they doing with all the lamb's necks in America? What are they doing with all those lamb's necks? It's pretty good eating. Yeah, well, I'll tell you about Korea another night, because that's a whole deal, and he wants to get into something. He wants to get into something tonight. How many of you would be interested in the next 5 years being different than the last 5 years? Let me see your hand. We're talking about real change. And I mean even changing chronic things that you pretty much gave up on ever changing quite a while back. I'm telling you. Yes, sir. And let me ask you one other question. How many of you want to see a revival? Yes. The kind that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes. Where the blind see, yes. The deaf hear, the lame walk. Like this morning when they brought in all those wheelchair cases, that we don't take them back out in wheelchairs. Yes. See? And you wonder, why isn't that happening? Because, it's plainly in there, isn't it? The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this sycamine tree, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and nothing shall be impossible to you. We have all of the promises. Dave said it recently like this. The distance between knowing those promises and being able to walk in those promises normally seems to be longer than our lives. We don't ever make the journey. It's longer than our lives. That's not His plan. That's not His plan. Now we're going to get to the good part. This is the part I'm excited about. Let me tell you, let's see, how do I say that, Father? Yes, sir. Quote him. Go to Genesis 1, and I want you to pinch together Genesis 1 and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 1. See, those things, like from Numbers, he said, anything that you let stay in the land, it is going to be like a thorn and a prick in your side. And I can tell you there's things, I mean, I can tell you my things, you know, there's things I've struggled with, but to name mine, why tell you mine unless I'm going to get you up here and let you tell yours? I mean, you got stuff too, or you wouldn't be here. And I just know how, you know, how we all have things that's got to change. And this change has got everything to do with revival. I started to say this a while ago. Yes, sir. Boy, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. This revelation that you're about to get tonight. Remember I said sometimes we're asking him a roof question and we don't really know we're asking him a roof question? And he's going, well, I'll answer it, but this may take 2 years. But because in order to answer your question, first I got to put some walls up where you don't have walls. And really before I can put the walls up, I got to go all the way back and I got to lay some foundation in you that you don't even have yet. As he was, the day that this one dawned on me, how many of you have heard the tape series that I did that we make available called Mustard Seed Faith? Can I see your hands? The rest of you, you need to order that set of tapes. It's called Mustard Seed Faith. They're free and postage paid. If you don't like them, I'll send you your money back, okay? All right. If I hadn't have understood Mustard Seed Faith, I would never have understood this one we're about to have tonight. Dave has a series, that Pastor Dave Roberson is our pastor. He has a series called The Born Again Trail. There's several volumes of it now. There's several things in that series that if I did not understand those revelations, I never would have understood what you're about to hear tonight. Then there's one other series that I did at this church called Identifying, Empowering, and Fulfilling Your Call. There's portions in there that if I had not understood those revelations, then I would not have understood what we're about to see tonight. Now here is the question. I'm going to start it off like this. It's a simple question. I never would have dreamed it was a roof question that would take years for him to answer. But it just seems so innocent and so simple. We all know the story that we're about to look at here in Genesis, right? How God created, he made man's body out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. Man became a living soul. We know how God said it's not good that the man be alone, and that he took a rib out of Adam and formed Adam a wife. And the only commandment, he says, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And you know how the tempter came? Deceived Eve, actually. She was deceived. She wound up eating the fruit, but then she offered it to her husband, and he was not deceived. That's why the sin is laid on Adam, because with full knowledge, he hearkened to his wife and broke God's commandment. With full knowledge. So the sin is laid on him. You know how sin entered in and how that whole story. But now you also know the story that how they were put out of the garden and how 2,000 years later, all flesh had pretty much gone Satan's way or, you know, sin's way. It wasn't it about 2,000 years when the flood of Noah came, I think. Anyway, and you know, God just wiped out the whole human race because they were just beyond redemption until it only left one family, 8 souls. All right, started all over again. And then 4,000 years goes by total from the time of the garden until Christ is born. How many of you saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Boy, he did a pretty good job, I think. Even though the suffering was even worse than that, because during that period of darkness, how do you depict every sickness being laid upon a human being? He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. When Isaiah saw it in the Spirit, he said, he doesn't even look like a human anymore. Whatever it was that happened to Jesus was so bad, God put darkness on the face of the earth to even hide it from our eyes. It was horrible. But you look at the terrible, horrible price that Jesus paid in order for us to be born again. Now here is the simple question. God, when my children, I have children, and when they sin, when they disobey me, when they do like what Adam did, yes, there is a problem. But if they repent and come and say they're sorry, I may spank their behind, but I just forgive them. God, couldn't you just forgive Adam? Why 4,000 years and all of that that went on in 4,000 years till the Christ come? and then Christ have to go through what he went through. God, couldn't you just forgive Adam like we forgive our children? Now that seems like, to me, an innocent... I don't even know when I first started. Probably in my heart I was asking it before my voice ever did. Probably years ago. And God, there's no telling how long he's been trying to get across to me the answer to that question. But I'm telling you, the answer is loaded with revelation knowledge. And the answer has to do with you changing chronic things. And that has everything to do with real revival coming upon our cities. Amen? All right, to start it off, let's look at how God first made man. These are real simple, real familiar passages of Scripture. If you haven't found John 1 and Genesis 1 by now, I want you to look on with your neighbor, okay? Okay, let's start in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It's almost like he's saying it over and over and over again. Man, male and female, man was made in the image of God. You got that? All right, we have all known that since our first days in Sunday school. Hold your place there. Go to John chapter 1. See, Genesis, to me, is the book of beginnings in the Old Testament. The Gospel of John is the book of beginnings in the New Testament. And they both start off in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and now get this, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, later on, we know for sure that this is not, you talk about a specific, it lets us know for sure who this is, who this Word is in verse 10, because it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Who is that? That is Jesus. Here he's called the Word, the Logos. Now look at it again. Let me read verses 1 through 3 again. We're going to connect this up with Genesis. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, everyone say all. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in the Greek language, there's a pigtail put on there that says, no, not one single thing. Back to Genesis. Now, yes, sir. Instead of looking at your Bible, now look up here at me for a minute. We've read them both. You have some kind of picture in your mind. Let's say that it's creation day for man. Back in the book of Genesis, God has taken this the ground, and he has formed the body of a man. There he is. He's Adam. Maybe he's got him on some kind of a table or something. But there's this lifeless corpse, this lifeless form of a man. There's no life in it. But there's the man. Now, all my whole life, from the time I was in Sunday school, I don't know, I've had some kind of image of God then lifting this man up, breathing the breath of life into his nostrils. But one day the Lord got more specific than that. As I was meditating through Genesis one more time, as I was thinking about that, suddenly the image became very clear. And it wasn't some abstract form of God. I was hearing the second Genesis, John chapter 1. All things were made by him. And without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. And suddenly, I saw Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, the Word who was with God and was God in the beginning. He was the one that picked up Adam. And it was the second member of the Godhead, Christ himself, who breathed from the inside of him life into Adam. What nature was it that was first created on the inside of man? Whose nature did he receive from the beginning? God's, but more specifically, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was the one. All things were created by Him. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's the man. What God's going, what nature do I want man to have? Here, son, breathe life into Adam. And so Jesus breathes that nature of His, that spirit of His, that life of His into Adam. God wanted man made in the image of His Son. We looked at a verse this morning. Some of you weren't here. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because you can see God's restoration process, what He's about right now. Romans chapter 8. This time, because of the teaching, I'm just going to... We talked about all four of these verses, 26, 27, 28, and 29 on this morning. Let's just look at verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." That word predestinate simply means God made a decision way back at the fall, way back at the beginning. He determined a decision that He will not change from. He decided that every person that would believe this gospel, they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, look at me for a minute. Look at me. Why couldn't God just forgive Adam? If we had time to get into Romans 5, we could get into, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Although God created Adam and Jesus Himself, that very nature of Christ was breathed into him. That's the nature that the man had. It was still his free will choice to obey God or disobey God. Listen, the second Adam, Christ in the garden, he struggled also to obey God. Remember, he himself prayed, "Lord, sweating great drops of blood, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's in a battle also. But yet he chose the right choice. "Not my will, but thine be done." But the first Adam chose wrongly. He chose to go against his father's will. And when he did that, it wasn't just sin. Now notice his nature at that moment is made in the image of... It is actually Christ's nature. It's the life that Christ himself breathed into the man. But when he chose sin, it says death entered by sin. Now by revelation, just while I was meditating this, the Holy Spirit, here's the way He got it across to me where I could understand it. There is no sin in Christ's nature. Can we all agree on that?
Yeah.
So now when Adam sinned, and death, however you would describe death, entered, what I saw was like this. It suddenly, whatever the man looked like before, suddenly his whole countenance about him changed. He was like an alien from another world. It was like, and I know this didn't literally happen, but this is the way the Holy Ghost was showing me so I could understand. It was like all of a sudden there was tentacles growing out of his forehead. And he had this like deformed body and a big old hunchback on his back. And he walked like this from this on. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody that might have afflictions. But it was an alien form. In other words, this was not the way that God made man. Adam was changed into something different. And he couldn't tell it. He's looking at Adam and Eve. Now, they knew something happened. Suddenly, they knew they were naked. And so they went to hide, right? You know, and God's looking for them. And what had God told them? He says, "In the day that you sin," what did He say? "You'll surely die." Now, no wonder they were hiding. I'd go hide too. You know you've sinned. And I can just see him over hiding behind some bushes. Come on, I hear him coming. He's calling for us. Let's go hide. And they're hiding behind the bushes. And here comes God through the garden. "Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? Adam, have you..." And of course, he knows where they are. Finally, he finds them and he says, "Have you eaten?" And you know the blame game that started. You know, "It's this woman you gave me." She says, "No, it's the devil." By the way, on that day, you're going to stand before him too, and you can't point to your spouse, and you can't, it won't do any good. Didn't do Adam any good, won't do you any good either. But now in this vision, watch this. They finally have to step out from behind the bushes. God's found them. You can't hide from God. Now, they can't see each other is like this, but God is looking at them, He knows how they were made. They were made in the image of Christ. Whatever that is, Revelations gives us a little bit of a view. Hair white as snow, a golden band around his chest, and with a voice that sounds like many waters, and I mean, his nature is something else. They can't tell it, but look, Adam looking at Eve and Eve looking at Adam, but God's looking at them, and there's change because this death has entered by sin. So from God's point of view, He's looking at them and it's like they have octopus tentacles growing out of their forehead and three eyes and a hunchback and bent over. And here's Adam like this going, "Can't you just forgive me?" And God's looking at him going, "I am going to forgive you." Do you remember when it says He clothed them with skins? Where do you get skins? Off of an animal. The first blood sacrifice happened right there in the garden. Something innocent had to die. God took them and clothed them with skins, and I know the blood side went in. That blood touched their skin. I know it had to. And He's looking at them and says, "I am going to forgive you. I forgive you even right now," pointing to the cross. "But son, I want more than forgiveness. I want you back the way I made you. I have a salvation plan that I'm not going to just forgive you and leave you like you are. This sin depraved creature that you became when you bowed the knee to Satan. I'm not going to just forgive you and leave you for all eternity like that. I love you too much to leave you like that. I have a salvation plan that's not only going to forgive you, but I make a decision right now. The day will come, boy. If you'll believe my gospel, you will be conformed back to the image of my Son who breathed life into you the first time." And suddenly I understood why it couldn't be any other but the second member of the Godhead, the same one who breathed life into man the first time. It's the same one who had to give His life the second time. He had to give His life again for us to live. No wonder Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Boy, when I saw this, I don't know if that's doing anything to you, but I mean, when I saw it, I don't want to play church no more. I don't want to continue and just be the same and be my selfish little self, build some little kingdom, some little empire. I want to live my life for Him that gave His life for me. And if that means hard things and changing chronic things and suffering a little bit in the flesh, so be it. There's a world to be saved. There's a world to be reached for the kingdom. Jesus is called disciples in these days. Disciples. We're going to talk about real discipleship before this week is out. It is not playing church. How many of you now are interested in changing chronic things? Now, can you see what this is involving? Yes, sir. Okay, let's talk about revival. Hallelujah. Be turning to Matthew somewhere. I have the Bible in me in images. I don't have it in chapter and verse. I kind of know what follows. What follows what? Yes, sir. Matthew 17. Now see this, we're going to look at the passage. This is the passage I taught out of when I did the series called Mustard Seed Faith. And I didn't know at that time. That whole series was one thing I had to understand on the way to understanding what I just shared with you tonight. That really, the gospel is more, and I don't want to point fingers, the denomination I grew up in basically says man can't stop sinning. That the whole gospel is just it's pretty much like what God did for Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus shed His blood so to pay the price for your sins. You're forgiven, but you're really not changed. And so a lot of religion, not just the denomination I grew up in, a lot of religion is like that. But see, and I believe that to a large extent. And if you believe that, and that's better than believing nothing. Thank God for the blood. It'll get you to heaven. I mean, the blood is enough. But God is after a whole lot more than just forgiving you. I mean, thank God that He's provided a way for forgiveness. But This gospel is not about forgiving us in spite of our sins. This gospel is about saving us from our sins. Romans 6 says, having then been made free from sin. I used to read that and go, Paul, what planet are you from? Because I had so many problems and I was bound by so many things even long after I'd been born again. Long, I could talk with tongues with the rest of them. Are you kidding? But I still had habits and problems I couldn't seem to get free from. And I'd read Romans 6 again. Having then been made free from sin, you became the servants. And a big part of the problem is I've been indoctrinated all those early years with that gospel that says, no, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Listen, we all were old sinners. Thank God we got saved by grace. But my Bible doesn't say you're still an old sinner. It says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new species of human that never existed before. God breathed life into you again when you got born again. It comes in like that mustard seed. It comes in like... Jesus said it's like a grain of mustard seed. Now the image of Christ is in that seed. The full image is there. And your whole Christian life is about how much of it you're going to let grow up. How much of that image of Christ are you going to let... How much are you going to let the Lion of the tribe of Judah possess your land? That is the abundant life. Now watch this. Matthew 17. Boy, these watch devils have got to go. These clock devils, I'm telling you what, man. Lying things. I know I've only been preaching 10 minutes. I don't care what it says. Hallelujah. Matthew 17. Now, I'm just going to read this whole passage. I want you to see this. Starting in verse 14. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy church. I brought him to thy disciples. And they could not cure him. Now, let's not all get all high and mighty. They brought, what, 10 wheelchair cases this morning? 10. Serious cases. Cerebral palsy, probably. Muscular dystrophy. We didn't really ask them. One blind. Nerve disorders of all kinds. Serious cases. Brought them to the church. And we couldn't cure them. Let's just tell it like it is, church. Now, if this story ended right here, then we might have room for a lot of that doctrine that's out there today. I mean, if this was the end of the story, there was nothing else, then we might say, well, see there, it's just not always God's will to heal everybody. Or you could say, well, could be God's timing. Maybe He chose to heal them. Heal this boy at some other time. If the story ended here, then we might have room for that kind of talk. But how many of you know Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever happens here, whatever we see Jesus do next, that was the will of the Father the whole time. So let's pick it up in the next verse. And Jesus, you can tell, is not happy about this state of affairs. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That sound to you like He's happy? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, that tells me that if somehow Jesus could have come into this morning service after... And Jim knows I love and respect and honor him... And Kathy, it wasn't just, and all of you, most of you that were here, had your faith turned that way in praying. And all of us collectively didn't get one of them out of the wheelchair. Now let's just tell it like it is. All right? But you know and I know that when we finished, if somehow Jesus himself walked through the wall, he'd walk right over there and he'd say, step aside for a minute. You bring them. Actually, he'd say, oh, faithless. Step out of the way. You bring them here to me. And we would have watched one by one by one, or maybe in mass, as each one of them got up out of those chairs. Each one of them got up and walked out of here whole, because that is the will of the Father. And His timing is the instant He's able to do it. Now, if you were one of those 12 in that case, They wanted to know why it didn't happen when they prayed. And they went to Jesus in the next verse and they say, how did they phrase it? They said, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. And they said, why could not we cast him out? Let's say it another way. Why didn't they get healed when we prayed? It's not always the devil. Sometimes it is. They're asking the same question we could ask him. And he wouldn't say anything different to us than he said to them. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, taken out of context, we've all heard verses for years. They'll just take that verse by itself and they'll say, see there, my brothers and sisters. All it takes is just a little faith in a big God. Just a little faith. Yes, the Master said, just a little faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will move the mountain. And the whole context is, why couldn't we cast it out? Because you have little faith. And it's not enough to get the job done. Now he does say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then it would get the job done. And I was going, well, whatever he means by mustard seed faith, it doesn't mean little. It doesn't mean little. And that whole series is available to you. I'm going to capsulize it, but there's a lot more in there than this. In a nutshell, it's this. Look, boys, the day's coming when the new birth is going to be available to you. When that happens, my nature is going to come into you like a seed. But in that seed is the full image of Christ. You couldn't drive to this church tonight without driving by these cornfields. And right now, being from Oklahoma, I would say that the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. Isn't it? I mean, corn out here. And each one of you knows that every one of those corn plants came from a little seed that's yellow and about a quarter inch square. Doesn't look a thing like those big plants out there. Yet when that seed was planted in the ground, contained in that seed was the full image of the full-grown corn plant. And that's what Jesus is telling us. At the new birth, I breathe life into you again. The full image of Christ is in that new nature that's on the inside of you. Mustard seed faith allows that to grow to the maximum, and you will walk as I walked. You'll have the same results that I had. Glory to God. That's why we haven't seen revival. The Father's looking for enough of that life of Christ to manifest Himself through. You think He wasn't trying to heal that lunatic boy through the 12? There wasn't enough there to work with. And He's going, when am I going to find a people that will humble themselves and pray? Let my Holy Spirit work on that nature. Hoe the garden. Allow the Holy Spirit to change and take away those things that aren't like Christ, so that the nature of my Son grows up to the point that when I want to flow and do things in the earth like empty wheelchairs, I'll find enough of the life of my Son to do it with. That's why Dave kept saying, God, can't you just give us revival and leave us alone? No, He can't. He's tried. The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are free gifts. And they're given specifically for carnal Christians. How do I know that? All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Are ye not carnal? Mere babes in Christ? I have to feed you with milk and not meat. Yet He says to that bunch, bottle-sucking, babies, Christians, to that bunch, He says, yet you come behind in no gift. And they were operating in the gift of faith and the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. Elaine, I remember Elaine Homer one time, came one of the first meetings I ever saw her in at the prayer center. She traveled in those early days with a lot of healing evangelists, saw a lot of miracles. She says, what I couldn't understand is how they could go out in empty wheelchairs and then after the service try and molest me. See, God's got a shortage. He's desperate for people to work with. So He's given gifts in the past where people could be healed and different things could happen. But there wasn't enough of that nature for He could just really pour it out on them, and usually the devil would compromise their walk sooner or later, and it would make news and just more discredit upon the body of Christ. God this time around, I mean, He is wanting a revival that's not going to be a short spurt, not going to be a flash in the pan. I mean, He is in the process now of nurturing and maturing a group of people not just one church, but I mean in the whole world, though the remnant, if you will, that will learn how to humble themselves before the Holy Ghost, let whatever change needs to happen, happen, cut away everything that's not Christ, so that that full-blown nature of Christ can rise up and come to maturity. So that when the anointing of the Holy Ghost meets the Son in us, Christ in us, now the Father's will is seen once more in the earth. And the devil won't be able to, you know, lead us around by sin any more than he was able to lead Jesus around by sin. Because we have the same nature in us that Christ has in him. Glory. Are y'all getting anything out of this? So now, the message that... And he told me I was going to minister tonight at the end of the service. But now here's the ministry. I hope he's made it clear to you that salvation, his salvation plan is about more than forgiveness. And that's the title of tonight's tape, More Than Forgiveness. His salvation plan is about more than you just making heaven, although he's real glad you're going to make it. His salvation plan is about conforming us to the image of his Son. And I mean, if there's things in us, and I know there's still things in me. Hey, there's things that died in this last year that I struggled with for 42 years. I knew it was wrong before I got saved. 42 years I couldn't get free of that rascal. And in this last year and a half, you just keep doing the things we're going to be talking about this week. He'll eventually even get to the root of that. One of these nights we're going to talk about... Y'all ever remember that movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? We're going to talk about close encounters of the God kind. If you really want to talk about change, he got to showing me back in my life, the major changes in our life and ministry has come about by close encounters of the God kind. The Holy Ghost, he has a way of bringing you right to the feet of the Master. When you get there, once more, like Adam and Eve in the garden, you are naked before him. All of your faults, everything is right there. And you're either going to let him deal with them or not, and he'll never force you. Now the question tonight is, how many of you are tired of playing church? How many of you are tired of just same old, same old? I mean, you're praying for folks and once in a while something happens, but most of the time it don't. I can't live like that. If there is things in me, and I'm not if, since I know there are things in me that's got to change, I am in the process on a daily basis of, Lord, I am coming once again to the altar. I am bowing before you, Holy Spirit. Bring me to that mirror one more time and show me everything in me that's not like Jesus. And whatever it is, help me put the axe to the root of the tree. Any fruit that's growing in me, any tree in me that my Father didn't plant, help me put the axe to that thing. And what he's asking tonight, how many of you would pray that same kind of a prayer? Close your eyes. Now, I'm not going to actually lead you in a prayer, but if your heart is like this, you can be praying to him. Father, we're a people that's tired of religion. We're a people, Lord, that are thankful to be saved. But Lord, we're so tired of remaining the same. Father, life is so daily. We have so many things every day that pulls for our time and our attention. But Father, we only have one life to live on this planet. We only have one opportunity to give our lives to you. Father, as of this moment, we yield our life over into your hands again. Father, we're going to spend more time in the Word of God. We're going to spend more time in prayer. Father, by your Spirit, by that Holy Spirit you've given us, show us everything in us that's not like Christ. And then, Father, give us the specifics that we need, things that we can do to no longer let these enemies dwell in our land. Help us drive out all the inhabitants, to bring down every stronghold, everything that's not like you, that's not like Christ in us, Father. Father, help us give our lives to you, so that the life of Christ can be made manifest in our mortal body, that once more the world may see that Jesus is alive.